being reminded by my peanut gallery in the front that I'm 5 minutes late. Actually, my response to them was, don't you know that I ignore the 90-second break thing? It's not because I was doing other things. I say this, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't care. 90 seconds. I told the boys, look at what's going on all around. Everybody's loving on each other. Like, let's just leave that. So, sorry, not sorry. I know this is going to be awful, but I feel like God spoke to me this morning about the One Con crew. So, at great risk of embarrassment, don't come up here, but if you're one of the One Con crew and you can hear me, I just want you to stand up because I do feel like God spoke to me this morning for you. I know, Jared's like, oh, really? Okay. If you're standing up and you're part of the One Con crew, there's an expression, and I'm serious here, there's an old expression, you know, when you're talking about somebody and it wasn't so flattering, you would say, you know what, yeah, well, the lights are on, but no one's home. Have you heard of that one before? And while we were worshiping this morning, and I was thinking about One Con and everybody that was gathered there, but particularly for you guys, I was looking around, and I just felt like something was different. And I felt like this is what I heard from the Holy Spirit. I felt like it was, the lights are on, and I am home. And Jesus said in John's Gospel, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. And so Jesus said as well, I am the light of the world. And so he is the light that is actually in you, and he has made his home in you. And I just want to tell you that produces a lot of good fruit. And so, Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for these ones that the lights are on and you are home, that you are about a great work with each and every one of these young people. And so, Lord, would you bless them and would you cause abundant fruit to be released in their lives in ways that they can comprehend and understand, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. Jared's like, oh. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would open up to John chapter 4, we're not going to have the scripture on the screen this morning. We're going to watch the scripture this morning, but this morning, John chapter 4, it's a very well-known story, and I was praying this week and really wrestling with how this would go this morning, and it could have been the algorithm at work, I'm not sure, but I was praying on Friday night, and all of a sudden, in my YouTube feed, came the video that I'm going to show this morning in lieu of reading the scripture. We're going to watch the scripture. And then I'm going to unpack the story. It's a well-known story of the woman who has an encounter with Jesus at the well. And so, if you want to turn to your scriptures, just as a guide, and we're going to watch John chapter 4. So go ahead, folks. Thank you.
okay for you to be alone out here?
No, you. I happen to come with others. Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come with you. To meet you. You were so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? What do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
The Jewish water is better than sea water, won't it?
That's not what I
said. Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Then that be nice.
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you that.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You have five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. But you're to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
Where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. And it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes, he explains everything. And sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married, but he wasn't a good man. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzal. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
Not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first.
the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. Not by the Messiah.
I don't know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone. Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
You forgot your arm. Rabbi, you got food. What would you like?
No. I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
You told her? Mm-hmm. And she gets her others? What food? My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work.
You told her who you are?
Mm-hmm. So that means we're going to stay here a couple of days. It's been a long time of sowing, but the fields are ripe for harvest.
And so it's time.
Let's go.
Yes!
Turn my mic off because you would have heard me sobbing. Oh. This morning we do something a little different. Instead of actually preaching in the traditional sense, I just want to tell a story this morning that underscores what we've just watched together. Part one of the story is about a divine appointment at Jacob's well. Jesus and his disciples traveled northward from Judea towards Galilee, and while the common route for Jews involved skirting around Samaria due to the deep-seated animosity between two groups, Jesus had to go through Samaria. This necessity was not merely geographical, though the route was the most direct. It was also a divine appointment, a critical part of his mission to break down social barriers and extend his ministry to all people. And as the group approached the town of Sychar, they reached Jacob's Well, an ancient and significant landmark. The well, more accurately described as a spring, had been hand-dug centuries earlier to tap into a free-flowing source of water deep below the surface. Even now, today, in 2024, it still remains a vital resource in the community. In fact, if you look it up, Jacob's Well, you will see that still it is in existence. The well featured a short wall around its mouth, a stone lid to protect the water, and a trough nearby for watering animals. The sun stood high in the sky, marking the arrival of noon, and the journey had taken its toll on Jesus. Weary from the restless, relentless heat and the long trek, he sat down by the well to rest. His disciples had gone into town to buy food, leaving him alone. It wasn't long until a Samaritan woman approached the well with her water jar. In this culture, water collection was a responsibility of women, typically done in the early morning or evening to avoid the heat. Her timing was interesting, pointing to her personal situation. Normally, women would come in the cooler hours of the day, not under the punishing midday sun. Her solitary appearance at this time was a clear sign of her social isolation within her own community, hinting at deeper issues that set her apart. As she drew near, Jesus asked her for a drink, initiating a conversation. "Will you give me a drink?" His voice startled her. This was no ordinary request. It symbolized his intention to cross deep-seated cultural and social walls. Jews typically avoided Samaritans, and men rarely spoke to women publicly, especially if they were strangers. And as a rabbi, Jesus was expected to uphold these societal norms, yet he deliberately chose to set them aside. The woman's surprise was noticeable. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" she asked. Her reaction underscored the extraordinary nature of this encounter. By engaging her in conversation, Jesus was not only acknowledging her humanity, but also challenging the prejudices that separated their people. In this brief interaction, which was foreshadowed about her life, her presence at the well at this time of day hinted at more than just her status as a Samaritan. It spoke of a deeper exclusion within her own community. She was isolated not by ethnicity, but by circumstances that set her apart from other women. Jesus' request was more than just a simple plea for water. It was an invitation to bridge divides and challenge the norms that dictated their world. His willingness to engage with her, a Samaritan woman, highlighted his intention to reach out to those marginalized and forgotten by society. This meeting was more than a chance encounter. Jesus' journey through Samaria was a deliberate act to extend his message of love and acceptance beyond the traditional boundaries of Jewish society. This encounter at the well was not just about quenching physical thirst, but opening the door to a spiritual dialogue. Part 2. The promise of living water. As Jesus sat by Jacob's well, his simple request for a drink startled her. Breaking social and cultural boundaries, their exchange quickly delved into deeper, more profound matters. Jesus replied to her surprise, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." His words puzzled her. The term living water was familiar to her as flowing water from a spring or stream, precious and valued for ritual purification. But here in Shechem, there was no such source. The well, dug deep to tap into an underground spring, which was the primary water source. So when she heard the words living water, they would have understood it to mean moving water. And there wasn't anything like that around. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" As a resident of Shechem, she knew every local water source. How could this outsider offer something no one else had found? Jesus' claim seemed impossible. Living water to her meant flowing water from a spring or a stream, not the stagnant water of a well. How could he provide such a resource in a place where it didn't exist? Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman was intrigued, but still focused on the literal meaning. She thought of the convenience such water would bring. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." In this conversation, two levels of understanding were at play. Jesus spoke of eternal things, offering a spiritual provision that went beyond earthly needs. He spoke of a new life available through the Spirit of God, symbolized by living water, the water that brings eternal life and eliminates all spiritual thirst. Yet, the woman remained tied to her immediate physical concerns, imagining and wishing for a literal solution to her daily labor. Jesus wanted her to look beyond her current understanding to grasp the significance of his offer. He was speaking of the transformative power of the Spirit, a new reality that he would later define more clearly in John chapter 7. There he proclaimed, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Holy Spirit, a gift that would become available to all who believed in him. All of us who believe in him. He comes to offer us living water. The prophet Jeremiah's words may have echoed in Jesus' mind as well. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." Jesus contrasted the broken cisterns of human effort with the living water he offered, which could truly satisfy and transform. Jesus would ask us this morning, have we forsaken him, the spring of living water? Have we not considered him the spring of living water? Have we dug our own cisterns and resorted to our own efforts? Have we resorted to our own way of life, ignoring him, understanding that he gives us living water that will direct our path, sustain us, refresh us, and give us all that we need? Christ himself is the source of this precious living water. He's capable of transforming the woman's life and ending her isolation. He's capable of transforming our lives, my life, your life, ending our isolation. What form of isolation do I live in? What form of isolation do you live in? And he speaks to that this morning. And so often, we don't understand what he's asking of us or what he's telling us. This experience was not just about moving from darkness to light, but being a dynamic, life-giving force welling up within her. Jesus offered a relationship with God through the Spirit, an eternal wellspring of life. And Jesus is that wellspring of life for you and for me. Is his life spring of life, of water, of refreshment flowing in your life this morning? Have you considered his words? Have you considered his promise? The woman, intrigued yet doubtful and untrusting, still sought literal water, thinking about her jar rather than her soul. Do you think about your jar rather than your soul? Do I think about my jar rather than my soul? But Jesus' words began to stir something deep within her. She stood at the threshold of a profound spiritual awakening, on the brink of comprehending the true gift of God and its giver, Jesus. Jesus, who offers her living water that would eternally quench her thirst. And this morning, Jesus offers his living water to quench your thirst, the thirst that you've always had, the thirst that you bring to this room this morning, because everything that you have tried, everything that you have relied on, does not do it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can restore you. Only Jesus can cause a wellspring of life to erupt in your life, to change your life forever. Part 3, the unveiling of her shame. As the Samaritan woman stood by the well, intrigued about Jesus' offer of living water, Jesus knew she still did not fully understand. To deepen the conversation and reveal more about himself, he decided to shift the focus on her personal life. Notice that Jesus wants to reveal himself. He doesn't want to expose her. He wants to reveal himself to her and prove that he is who he says he is. And he wants to do the same for you this morning. He wants to prove himself to you. Go, call your husband and come back, Jesus told her. Her face showed with a mix of emotions. But I have no husband, she replied, her voice tinged with both shame and resignation. It was a partial truth masking deeper layers of her life. Jesus looked at her with a knowing gaze. Well, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. We can imagine the woman's eyes widening in shock. This man, a stranger, knew the intimate details of my life. The details he had shared with no one. His revelation struck a deep chord within her, and this knowledge could only come from a divine source. Her mind raced, trying to reconcile this encounter. And when we watch the scripture this morning unfold, I'm reminded of John's words at the end of his gospel that he says that if everything that Jesus had done had been recorded, all the books of the world wouldn't contain them. And I was reminded of that this morning when Jesus spoke about the names of 2 of her husbands. It's artistic license for sure in The Chosen, but how powerful it was, because he indicated to her he knew the intimate details of her life and yet did not bring her shame, but attempted to bring her out of her shame. Sir, the woman said, her voice trembling with newfound respect, I see that you're a prophet. And for the Samaritans, this acknowledgement carried significant weight, hinting at a messianic expectation, because they would have equated a prophet with the Messiah. See, they didn't believe in the entire Old Testament. They believed only in the first 5 books, but they would have equated a prophet with the Messiah. Jesus had now uncovered the reason why she came to draw water at noon, under the punishing sun, rather than in the cooler hours with other women. Her history of broken relationships and her current living situation had labeled her a social outcast. The whispers and the judgment of her community forced her into isolation. Have you been forced into isolation? Do you have things in your life that you feel are secret, that are keeping you bound, that you can't look people square in the eye? Are there things that you contain within yourself that if you shared them with anybody, you would be fearful that you would have to be drawing water at noon too? In revealing her past, Jesus demonstrated compassion and love to a supernatural word of knowledge that cut through her defenses and spoke directly to her heart. And this morning, Jesus wants to speak a word of knowledge to you, showing you his compassion and his love and his understanding and his acceptance of you, bringing you into a new world of freedom. This encounter wasn't just about exposing her sin, about offering her a path to transformation. Her sin and reputation had surfaced, but not to condemn her. Instead, it was a step towards her healing and her redemption. And there are steps this morning that we can take towards healing and redemption. He's calling you into a new life. He's calling you into a new world, a new understanding of complete regeneration in him, transformation in him. The woman's acknowledgement of Jesus as a prophet showed a glimmer of hope and openness. Despite her past, she saw in him someone who understood her deeply and offered something far greater than the water from Jacob's well. Jesus, seeing her potential for faith and transformation, gently guided her towards a greater understanding of his true identity and the life-giving water he offers. And he wants to bring you along gently as well. And that's what he's done. In his faithfulness, in his goodness with you, he has not pulled you along. He has drawn you. by his Spirit. In this pivotal moment, the woman stood on the cusp of deep spiritual understanding. Jesus' revelation of her life circumstances wasn't meant to shame her, but to show her that he knew her fully, loved her, and still offered her grace. And Jesus does the same for you this morning. He's not revealing the circumstances of your life to shame you or to shame me, but he wants me to know how much he loves me, how much he offers me grace in this moment, today, today, today. He does the same for you. This prophetic insight bridges the gap between her earthly concerns and the eternal truth that Jesus was revealing. Do you have earthly concerns that keep you from Jesus? Do you have earthly concerns that you wonder if you could possibly walk away from the life you've been living, even though it doesn't give you what you need? Jesus offers you full life, full-on life. What do you have to lose? What did she have to lose? But a life of isolation and rejection. The encounter at the well was transforming from a mere conversation about physical thirst to a powerful dialogue about spiritual renewal. Jesus was not only offering her living water, but also a chance to step out of her past and embrace a new abundant life through the Spirit of God. And that's his offer to me today, and that's his offer to you. He's offering us a chance to step out of our past. Will you take him up on his offer to step out of your past? Because you're not just stepping into nothingness, you're stepping into Jesus. You see, the lights are on, and he's home. Part 4, revealing true worship. The woman, stunned by Jesus' revelation of her past, decided to steer the conversation toward a theological debate, a common tactic to deflect from personal issues. Does that sound familiar? He was getting close to home, and Jesus does hit close to home often with us. And when the rubber meets the road and Jesus is addressing us and offering us grace and mercy, oftentimes what we do is we deflect to something else. And that's just what she has done. She brought up the long-standing division between the Jews and Samaritans regarding the proper place of worship. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, she said, pointing to Mount Gerizim, the sacred site for the Samaritans. Jesus, perceiving her attempt to shift the focus, addressing the deeper issue. Woman, he replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. What stunning words that he speaks to her. If you consider, this is the first person that he reveals himself to in the gospel. In John's gospel, no one else is given the revelation of the Messiah like she is. A woman with a past, a woman that has needed to come to the well at noon and not even be associated because of rejection from her peers. And he's saying, you can worship today in spirit and in truth. Her attempt at deflection didn't deter Jesus. And oftentimes, when I am sharing the truth of Jesus, the temptation is to be silent when deflection is used against the truth of the words that I would share. But Jesus perseveres. Instead, he sees the moment to reveal a real truth about worship. He explained that true worship was not bound about physical places ethnic divisions that worship the God desires transcends these earthly concerns and is centered on truth, centered on spirit. This worship was animated by the Holy Spirit and informed by the revelation of God through Jesus, the embodiment of truth. See, we are born and created to worship. You worship something. Who do you worship? What do you worship? Because we're wired for worship. And Jesus knows this. He created us. The woman listened. Her curiosity piqued. She began to sense that this man spoke with authority and understanding far beyond anyone she had ever met. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus made a declaration that would change everything for her. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And at that moment, Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, the Anointed One, who had come to bridge the gap between God and humanity. He wasn't just a prophet with insightful knowledge about her life. He was the promised Savior who had transformed worship, making it accessible to all, including her, including you, including me, all who sought God in spirit and in truth. Her past exposed and her deflection addressed, the woman now stood at a crossroads, and she could see that Jesus saw her not just as a Samaritan woman with a troubled past, but someone he had compassion on as a seeker of truth and a potential true worshiper of God. Jesus sees you not as a person with a troubled past, no matter what that might be. He sees you as a worshiper of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who we glorified this morning in our song. His words offered her a way out of her shame and isolation and into a relationship with God that was life-changing. And that's his offer today for you and for me. He offers us a life-changing alteration of who we are. Jesus' teaching about worship highlighted the life-giving character of God, who is love, light, and spirit. He spoke of a new era inaugurated by his presence, where the barriers of race, gender, and social status were dissolved into the light of God's universal call to worship in spirit and truth. This new worship was made possible by his impending sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He has done it all. He has done it all. The woman, grappling with these revelations, found herself standing on the threshold of a new understanding. Jesus had not only addressed her immediate thirst, but had also opened her eyes to a deep eternal truth. Is Jesus opening your eyes to the deep eternal truth of who he is this morning? Perhaps for the first time, the lights are on and someone is home. Perhaps for the first time, you have a greater understanding about your need that has been walking with you all your life. In this pivotal exchange, Jesus had not only revealed the true nature of worship, but had also revealed himself as the source of that worship. He was the Messiah, the one who would transform lives, break down barriers, and usher in the kingdom of God. The Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus at the well was the beginning of her transformation, as she started to see him for who he truly is, the Savior of the world. Do you see Jesus as your Savior? His plan for your life is that you would worship him in spirit and in truth. Part 5, the ripple effect of transformation. So just as Jesus revealed himself to the Samaritan woman as the Messiah, his disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but they held their questions. They didn't ask, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Recognizing the profound moment unfolding, the woman, now filled with a profound joy and a renewed sense of identity, left her water jar behind and hurried back to the town. Is there a water jar that you need to leave behind today? Do I need to leave something behind today? You see, Jesus affirms my identity. It's an identity that he gives me. It's not one that I can find. I can't find it by looking for the affirmation of my father, my mother, my community. I can't find it by looking in inwardly to myself, trying to find my identity. That's shaky ground. Jesus says, my identity is an identity that I give you. And he affirms the woman at the well by giving her a sense of his acceptance, his affirmation, as if to say, here's my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. She hadn't done anything worthy, and yet she was accepted and affirmed and forgiven. And he bestows on her identity. Her heart was brimming with excitement and purpose when she had encountered the Messiah, and it changed her completely. No longer bound by her past or the shame that had isolated her, she was accepted and affirmed by the King. She ran through the streets calling out to people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And that's the first indicator of a renewed sense of identity, because whose opinion mattered of her most was the one who just gave it to her. And so she was no longer believing that she needed to be isolated because of the things that had happened to her and the things that she had done. Her words carried a new authority and urgency. The transformation in her was tangible, and her excitement was contagious. Jesus wants to make the change in your life tangible. He wants people to know that you have been changed. And he wants your excitement about who he is to be contagious. The townspeople, curious and intrigued by her testimony, made their way towards the well to see this man for themselves. And the woman's encounter with Jesus sparked a movement within that community. When the Samaritans reached Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he agreed. And for 2 days, Jesus remained in the town, teaching and engaging with the people. His words had a profound impact, and many more became believers because of what he said and because of what he did to her in freeing her. The transformation of the woman at the well rippled through the town, leading to a collective awakening. The Samaritans, initially drawn by the woman's testimony, experienced Jesus firsthand and were deeply moved and changed. They said to the woman, we no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I invite the worship team to come. Jesus offers this morning a personal transformation for you. And maybe you've been a bit on the fence, and maybe you've been wondering even why you're here this morning. And in a group this size, no doubt someone may be feeling that way. But Jesus wants to liberate you from your isolation, and he wants to give you a new sense of identity. He wants to release you from fear this morning, and perhaps there's something that you've been fearful of. Perhaps anxiety has been your isolation. Perhaps depression has been your isolation. I can only imagine that this woman experienced all of those things and more. And yet when Jesus reveals himself to her, tells her everything about herself without judging, but releasing, everything changes. And that's what's on offer here this morning. So we're going to stand if you're able. We're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to turn things over to Joe here in a minute. But there's an open door, a conduit, a window of grace here this morning for you to receive. See, this story is a wonderful story. And it's a famous story, but it's a story that we can acknowledge as simply just that, a story. Wasn't that nice for her? And Jesus wants to tell you this morning that it can be wonderful for you too.